Our reading today is Exodus, chapter 5, verse 1, and ending at chapter 6, verse 9, and that can be found on page 48 of the Church Bibles. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, you're idle, that is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.'" The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Chase. It's great to be in Sharmus this morning. Great to be here in Edinburgh. Let's pray. Let's pray for the Lord's help as we come to that passage. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you that that is who you are. And we praise you that it is one of your deepest desires that we would recognize you for who you are. That we would understand what it means for you to be the Lord. That we would engage with that on a personal, intimate, relational level. Father, we've just sung, none above him, none before him, all of time in his hands, for his throne it shall remain and ever stand. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to believe that all the power and all the glory belong to you. Teach us these truths this morning, Lord. From these verses, from your word, would your spirit be at work in our midst, driving these wonderful deep truths into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It'd be a huge help to me if you had that passage open in front of you. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And also there's a couple of points on the back of the service sheet, if that will help. Who is the Lord? That's verse 2 of chapter 5. That's Pharaoh's question. That's the start. We're not told what tone he asked that question in, who is the Lord? But I imagine there is a fair amount of disrespect in those words. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is the Lord? That is the question before us this morning. Who is this God? Who is this God of the Old Testament? Who is the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel? Who is the Lord? Now, I wonder how people in Edinburgh would answer that question. I don't know this city at all. I wonder how people in your road, your neighbours would answer that question, whether that is even a question that people are asking in your university, in your lecture halls, the people that sit next to you. Who is the Lord? At the school gate, as you wait for the children to come out, on the football pitch, in the gym, who is the Lord? How would you answer? How do people answer that question? Who is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible? Describe him to me. Who is he? I'm based currently in Naples in southern Italy, and Naples is culturally very traditional, very conservative, and very Roman Catholic. And so my guess is that most people in Naples would be able to give an answer to this question, but the answer that they would give would probably be more of a description, not of Father Christmas. We don't really do Father Christmas in Naples. We do someone called the Befana. And the Befana is an old lady who arrives traditionally on the 6th of January, on a broomstick with a hooked nose. She looks rather like a witch, and she arrives and she gives charcoal, pieces of coal, to the naughty children and sweets to the good children. So your relationship, if you can call it a relationship, with the Befana is based on merit. And obviously the Befana is someone that only children are interested in. No adult, whatever educated adult, would ever dream of having a relationship with the Befana. She only comes once a year. No one has a clue what she does the rest of the year. And she has zero impact on my daily life. And that's how most people, I think, in Naples would describe God. The Lord. The God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. I wonder how you would answer that question. Who is the Lord? Now, I'm told that now is a time in the year where many people are new here. Many people arrive in Edinburgh at this time of year. Maybe there are some people here with us this morning, here for the first time. Maybe you're a student. You've come to study at one of the universities here in Edinburgh. You're here in Chalmers just checking the church out. Or maybe you're here because you've just moved into the city for work. Can I say it's great to have you with us? I wonder how you would answer this question. Perhaps if you're honest, kind of scratching your head mentally, you're not quite sure how you would answer that question. Well, you've just joined at the perfect time because we're working through the book of Exodus over this next year. And I think the purpose of the book of Exodus is to try and provide an answer to that question. Who is the Lord? The book of Exodus provides us with an answer. It says he is the ruler who rescues for relationship. He is the root. As we study these amazing events, plagues and seas that are parted. God is trying to commit. He's trying to reveal himself. He's trying to say, this is what it means for me to be the Lord, the ruler who rescues for relationship. You've joined us at the perfect moment if you're wanting to answer that question. Or maybe you are here this morning and you've been coming to Chalmers for many years. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home, and maybe you thought you knew the answer to that question. You thought you knew the answer to the question, who is the Lord? But then something really difficult has come into your life. A season of hardship, a time of real trial. And there is pain, and there is crying out, and there is groaning. And you're asking yourself the question, Lord, I don't know that I do know who you are. What are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why are you permitting this? Why are you sending this onto my life right now? And maybe you're not sure how to answer that question, who is the Lord? My guess is that was the experience of the Israelites in chapter 5. Harsh slavery, broken spirits. Who is this God that we should find ourselves in this position? Or maybe you're here this morning and you have absolutely no desire whatsoever to answer that question. You could not care less. You've been dragged here by a friend or a member of your family. You've had no choice and you're here this morning. And quite like Pharaoh, you're thinking, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You must be joking. I'm not going to submit to someone else's authority. I do not know the Lord, says Pharaoh. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. I'm not going to obey. No one has the right to tell me how to live my life. Who is this Lord? Who is this God of the Bible? Maybe you were thinking that this morning. Pharaoh certainly was. Well, I'm sure that God has something to say to all of us this morning. But before we look at this passage, let's just remember where we've come from. It's so important, isn't it, to hold things in their context, because God has already started revealing himself to Moses. A couple of weeks ago, Roger was preaching on the non-burning bush. Do you remember that? God is the God who is self-existent. He doesn't need a bush. He doesn't need fuel to burn. He is the self-defining God. He introduces himself to Moses and says, nice to meet you. My name is I Am. He is the self-defining God. I simply am. And he is the unchanging God. He's the same God as he was with Abraham, as he was with Isaac, as he was with Jacob. He keeps repeating that list of names, as he is with Moses, as he is with me, as he is with you. The unchanging God, who is about to rescue richly as he sends his reluctant messenger, Moses, back with his brother Aaron to the people of Israel with a message and with some miracles. And that's where we are at the end of chapter 4. He delivers this message, he does these miracles, and how do the people respond? Look at the very end of verse 31. They bowed their heads and they worshipped. And we think this must be a great moment. Moses thought they'd never listen to him, and they actually have. And Moses and Aaron must be thinking, wow, this is actually happening. This is God is actually going to rescue us. And you can imagine Moses and Aaron coming out of this audience with the elders of Israel, with the people of Israel, feeling all hyped up, and they're high-fiving each other as they head into the throne room of Pharaoh. And they say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And they're assuming he's just going to say, absolutely, off you go, when in fact, well, the wheels come off their plan. No plan survives contact with the enemy. Pharaoh takes one look at them and says, you're not going anywhere. And so, verse 3, they ask again. The God of the Hebrews has met us. Please let us go. It's interesting, they say please the second time round. Perhaps we didn't say please. Perhaps that's why Pharaoh didn't let us go. And they say please the second time round. Please let us go. A 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh says, absolutely not. You are not going anywhere. Not only that, you are distracting my slaves from making their bricks. I've got building projects that I'm wanting to do. You're distracting them. They are idle, lazy, those Israelites. You're distracting them from making bricks. So they need to get back to work. And because of your outrageous request, Moses, I am not going to supply them, says Pharaoh, with straw. that key component back in the day to making bricks. They will have to find their own straw, but they will have to make the same number of bricks. Back to work. Business as usual, same quota of bricks, but you have to source the straw. This is a disaster. It's like saying to those guys in the Danish Lego factory, you have to find the plastic yourselves, but you still need to make the same number of Lego bricks. It is a disaster. Pharaoh communicates that message to his slave taskmasters. They speak to the Jewish foreman who communicate that message to the people, and guess what happens? It's a disaster. The foremen get beaten up, the people are unable to produce the same number of bricks, and everyone here is scratching their heads thinking, what is going on? The foremen, as they come out from Pharaoh, they see verse 21, Moses and Aaron, and they say, before we were smelly in the sight of Pharaoh, verse 21, now you have made a stink. Pharaoh and his servants, you put a sword in their hand to kill us. This is a disaster. Things have gone from bad to worse, from the frying pan into the fire. And Moses himself, verse 21, Moses doesn't understand what's going on either. Verse 22, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? He's accusing God of evil. Is this what it means for you to be the Lord? You're an evil God? Why did you ever send me? What is going on? Was it because Moses and Aaron didn't take the elders of Israel with them into Pharaoh's presence? It's interesting, back in chapter 3, verse 18, that's what God told them to do. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him. Was that why? Did they forget? Did they just go on their own? That's an interesting secondary application point for the senior minister. Don't engage in any contentious issues unless you've got the elders alongside you. Is that what's going on in these verses? Or maybe there's a bit of selective hearing. Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, they are fully tuned in to the message that God is going to rescue them. God is going to judge Pharaoh. We love that message. But then the bit where God says, he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, back in chapter 3, verse 19. Well, they tuned out at that point. Selective hearing. They weren't listening very carefully. What is the Lord doing in chapter 5? It's not easy to answer that question, but I wonder whether he's doing a couple of things. I wonder whether he's setting Pharaoh up as a foil. And I wonder whether he is setting the stage for the rescue. I wonder if that is what God is doing in chapter 5. A foil and the stage set. You see, the Lord is not a proud God who enslaves people and piles on burdens. That is Pharaoh. He's being set up as a foil. You know, in books and in films, sometimes you have two characters next to each other. You have the main character and you have his sidekick. And the sidekick is like a foil. And through the foil, you're teaching the negatives to show you there's a contrast there, to show you what the main character is like. So you've got Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. You've got Luke Skywalker and Han Solo. You've got Wednesday Addams and Enid. And they are showing, teaching you. Now, I know Pharaoh's not alongside God here. He's kind of opposing God. But I wonder whether somehow, as we look at Pharaoh presented to us in chapter 5, we learn what God, the Lord, is not like. So what is Pharaoh like? Well, there's a contrast. Verse 1, Moses and Aaron go in and they say, thus says the Lord. Verse 10, the taskmasters and the foremen go out and they say, thus says Pharaoh. They're being held in contrast. Whose words will rule? Who is the true God? What kind of God is Pharaoh? Well, he's a God who enslaves, isn't he? We've seen that very clearly. There are taskmasters. There are brutal beatings. The Jewish foremen are beating. They bear the wounds of this treatment. He is a God who enslaves, a false God who enslaves. What is he like? He's a God who burdens Pharaoh. That's what he says. He says in verse 4, get back to your burdens. Verse 9, he says, let heavier work be laid upon them. He is piling on the burdens in these verses. And not only that, have a look at verse 9. He accuses Moses of lying. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Moses, you're lying. And in saying that, he's accusing God of being a liar. What is it that makes this man tick? How is Pharaoh the false god described? How does he behave? Well, he behaves in an arrogant and proud way. I don't know the Lord and I'm not going to obey him. He enslaves and he burdens and he accuses God of lying. And I wonder if that is what you think this morning the God of the Bible is like. I wonder whether you are here this morning and you think that that is the description of the God of the Bible, of the Lord. He's arrogant and he's distant and he's remote and he's a proud deity. He doesn't listen to my cries. He's not interested in my groaning. He is a God who likes to enslave. He wants to pile on the burdens, limit my freedom, give me a lot of rules and regulations. As one preacher said, he wants to tie me up in thou shalt nots. I wonder, is that in your mind, your picture of the God, the Christian God, the God of the Bible? Because, well, the opposite is true. If that is your answer to the question, who is the Lord? Well, actually, you're describing Pharaoh. You're describing the false God. You're describing the foil who is teaching us what the God of the Bible is not like. He shows his true colors. The false god in chapter 5, and the stage is set. Chapter 6, verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now is the moment. Now the time is right for me to reveal myself. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For me to reveal myself to you, Moses, to you, Aaron, to you, Israel, to you, Egypt, and to you, Pharaoh, and to the nations. Now. Stage is set. It's as if God is letting Pharaoh make the first move, Pharaoh throw the first punch in what is part of a far greater cosmic battle. It is a cosmic battle that started way back in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent against the God of the Bible. The serpent's offspring against Eve's offspring. It's the battle that we see in the book of Exodus. It's the battle that we see repeated over and over again as we go through the Bible that concludes ultimately in the book of Revelation as the serpent, the dragon, the devil, all one, are thrown into that lake of fire. But here the stage is set. Pharaoh, the false god, versus the Lord. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now that you, Israel, are at rock bottom, now that you are utterly helpless, they are broken spirits, harsh slavery, verse 9, they are utterly helpless. Now that you recognize that only a miracle will save you from this situation, now that I have your attention. C.S. Lewis famously said that suffering is God's megaphone. Now that they are on their knees, now that things are so hard, now they will listen. Now the time is ready. Maybe that's a word for you this morning if you are going through a really hard time. If you feel burdened and weighed down this morning, if the season that you are living currently in your life is a season of groaning and crying and feels like harsh slavery, and you're thinking to yourself, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing? I wonder, might it be possible that he is setting the stage that he might reveal himself in a far deeper, intimate way in your life. That he might bring you closer to him. Is it possible that that is what the Lord is doing at the moment in your life? Who is the Lord? Well, he is the opposite to Pharaoh, the false god. Who is the Lord? Our second point, he is the God who fights to redeem his people. And we're in chapter 6 and these wonderful verses. He is the God who reveals himself by fighting. Fighting, not straw men. They're easy to knock over, aren't they? No, he fights strong men. Pharaoh is the strongest man in the world. He sets himself up as a god. He is the king of Israel. Whatever he says goes. No straw? Okay, no straw. He is the strong man of that time. And yet, what does God do? This isn't a battle between equals. What does God do? Verse 1 of chapter 6. God uses Pharaoh's hands to do his will. Have a look at the second half of verse 1 of chapter 6. For with a strong hand, Pharaoh will send them out. And with a strong hand, Pharaoh will drive them out of his land. God uses his enemy's hands to do his will. Pharaoh at the beginning says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey you. And guess what happens? By the end of the story, God uses his enemy's hands to do his will. And God is teaching Moses. God is teaching Aaron. God is teaching Israel. God is teaching Egypt. God is teaching maybe us this morning that is what he is like. That is what it means for him to be the Lord. Resistance is futile. No one can stand before this God. Maybe he is teaching you that this morning for the first time. I am the Lord, he says. Verses 2 to 8. He starts this discourse to Moses with that phrase, I am the Lord. And he finishes at the end of verse 8, I am the Lord. These are two bookends that frame these words. He says it again in verse 6, I am the Lord. And he says it again in verse 7, I am the Lord. What is he? He's trying very, very clearly to teach us what it means for him to be the Lord. He is the God who reveals himself progressively in the history of Israel. First as the God Almighty, verse 3, now as the Lord. He is the God of the covenant. He makes these promises, verse 4, these covenants. He is the God who hears. He hears your groaning. He's not remote and distant such that he can't hear when his people cry out to him. He hears them. It is there in verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And he says, I will bring you out. Verse 6. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And he says, Moses, go and tell the people this. I will bring them out. I will deliver them. I will redeem them. And I will do that by judging, great acts of judgment at the end of verse 6, Pharaoh and his cruel taskmasters. I will redeem you. That is a massive Bible word, isn't it? Redeem. Well, what does it mean? It partly means to buy back from slavery. There's a cost. You're purchasing, you're paying a price to redeem someone from slavery, to set them free. It is an economic word, but it is also a relational word. So the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, Leviticus 25, speaks of the kinsman redeemer. The one who had the right, the close relative, the family member who could buy someone back from slavery because there is that relationship. That's the book of Ruth, isn't it? A wonderful story. Boaz, who purchased back Naomi the widow and Ruth, his bride-to-be. There is intimacy, there is closeness. I will redeem them. And we see that in verse 7. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. This is what the God of the Bible is like. This is what it means for him to be the Lord. He's completely the opposite to Pharaoh. Completely the opposite to the one who enslaves and piles on burdens. And this is what the book of Exodus is all about. Will you see that he is the Lord? He reveals himself through this book, but ultimately he reveals himself through the Lord Jesus, who comes to do battle, who comes to bind the strong man, Mark 3, verse 27. As he binds Satan, he frees his captors. He liberates his slaves. Paul, writing about the cross, says this: on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, the demonic powers, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't come to enslave, but to set us free. Jesus didn't come to pile burdens onto your already weighed down shoulders. He comes to lift his people's burdens. He comes to redeem. He comes to redeem and pay the cost of redemption with his own lifeblood. That is what it means for him to be the Lord. And so God says this to Moses, and he says, go and tell the people, verse 9, and Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. It is so easy not to be able to see beyond the pain, not to be able to see beyond the suffering. The affliction blocks our hearing, and we cannot listen and see who God is. I wonder, will we listen? Will we allow him to reveal himself this morning and over the course of these weeks and months as we study the book of Exodus together? Let's pray for his help in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that unless you are at work in our hearts, opening our eyes, we cannot see, and we will not listen. Father, we will respond as we see people in these verses respond, either with that arrogance that we see in Pharaoh, or the broken spirits of the people of Israel, or just Moses and Aaron scratching their heads trying to work out what on earth is going on. Father, those will be our reactions unless you are at work in our hearts. So please, I pray, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you reveal yourself to your people in this church? And Father, as we understand what it means for you to be Lord, would we be those who walk humbly before you? Would we be those who stand for you wherever we might find ourselves in this city and beyond? And we might we be those who speak up for you with our lips and with our lives? And we ask these things in Jesus' name.